We have this extremely lengthy and technical word that we use in America sometimes at times like this. Wow. Just three letters. I guess it shows you the depth of our education. But it has been an absolute encouragement to be here and just to sing with you, to enjoy the Lord with you. It's been a tremendous privilege to be with our brother Ian Grant too. And I thank the Lord for that opportunity. And again, just thank the Lord for the Savior that we know, that we can rejoice in, that we can fellowship in. And it's been an absolute privilege. And I just wanted to thank you. I'd like to go to Revelation chapter 1. I've been trying to think of a joke to tell all week, and I'm not a person who tells jokes very well. There are preachers that do that extremely well, and they're quick-witted, and you know they make people laugh. And every time I try to do that, it falls flat on its face, frankly. So normally I just get up and turn to a passage and just start. It's about all you can do. But this was the only one that I could think of that had to do with a Scotsman and a Dutchman. We had a Dutchman that led the singing this morning. It's not the best of jokes or the, you know, most funny, but it's the only one that I could think of. And we were talking about the tapes being $1 and you can gain them free off the internet. And so I thought of this. Do you know the only thing tighter than a miserly Scotsman? A liberal Dutchman. We better just read. Unfortunately, I don't have the last word. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks or lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Been looking forward to this brief evening to get to the vision of the Lord Jesus. We'll have a few meager thoughts, and then I trust that you enjoy the rest of your time here on earth and surely the rest of eternity, enjoying a beautiful vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. We took note of how this man was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, this wonderful John, the beloved apostle. And there was a voice that came behind him, the voices of a trumpet. And there was a volitional turn, a change in perspective. And as he turned, the first sight that he saw was not the source of that voice. But the very first sight that he sees in verse 12 is as he turns to see that voice that spake with me, being turned, it says, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, if there's one thing that we could put as the epitome of a local church, as the primary objective of a local church, it would surely be this. That to use all the light that we can conjure up, we know its source is from the Lord, but to use the light that has been given to illumine the glory of our Savior. Maybe that's the heading of it all. To in this dark world be able to illuminate for the world the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know the setting that the Lord Jesus is here in the midst of these seven lampstands, in the central location. And surely there's nothing out of order in these passages. Surely the picture is chosen very carefully. And at the very central point of these seven churches is the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of the seven are doing their best to illuminate the glorious Son of God. Now it's impossible, isn't it, in this room to tell where the light of that particular light right there starts and stops and where it overcomes or where it crosses over the light of this light. And it's impossible to mark it out exactly, isn't it? But they all shine together, dependent in that respect, but also distinct. Independent in some sense. Maybe that's not exactly the right word. For they're always dependent on the Lord and interdependent upon one another. But lying there at the central part is the Lord Jesus Christ. Many, many years ago, and you know this from your history, that there were men that attempted to lay out the center of what they didn't at that time call the solar system. That's our heliocentric system. But the geocentric system is what they believed in. And they attempted to do their mathematics and work with their rotational dynamics and all of such. And things didn't work out when they placed the Earth at the center of the system. It didn't work that the sun rotated around the Earth, did it? But when they finally were able to get the proper center, everything fell into place. And their mathematics worked, and their models worked, because for this reason, they had the right center. And if we can, in our individual Christian life, and in the lives of our local assemblies, get the right center, it's amazing what will be ironed out. Our doctrine will be settled. Our church truth will be settled. And on we could go. It's so critical to have the proper center. And so he says he turned to see the voice, and being turned, he saw the seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. This little phrase is not one that you expect in this book. 84, many times in the Gospels we see the phrase the Son of Man, but here with the Lord Jesus reigning and in His glory and on the throne, you would expect maybe something higher somehow. But the Lord brings out such a tremendous truth, the Son of Man. For he that goes the lowest is the highest. Except a person become like a little child. Who is the only one in the history of the world that has ever had a choice to become like a little child? It's only the Lord Jesus, isn't it? And he has become incarnate in the person of the Lord Jesus. He stooped down, stepped down in ultimate humility that he might come face to face with us. And this man turns around, and what he sees in the midst of these candlesticks or these lampstands is one like unto the Son of Man. What is the Lord Jesus really like? We're going to be given some interesting thoughts here concerning the character and what he looks like in this vision. What does the Lord Jesus have for us in it? It's not always easy to fully discern, is it? It's something that we want to pray about and seek the Lord on. I've heard many times individuals say, well, if you understand your Bible, then every one of these pictures and metaphors and correlations and things will fall into place. And certainly that is the case, that it's exceptionally helpful. This is almost like a little bit of a treasure map. You know, when you come to study this section in Scripture, it leads you all throughout the rest of Scripture. It's like a little treasure map, and you go seeking some help to find out what the Lord would have us concerning Himself. But we're going to come across some fascinating statements, statements that in some respect are very, very hard to understand. And we say to the Lord, Lord, what would you have us to understand concerning your servant? The ultimate servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Concerning your Son. Concerning His lowliness. Concerning His humility. Concerning His glory. Concerning His deity. What would you have us to understand? And I think of the Apostle Paul when he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I knew a man that was caught up into the third heaven, he says, and he heard unspeakable things which are not lawful for a man to utter. And you say to yourself, what do you mean not lawful? Is it somehow illegal according to the laws of the land to utter the things which you saw? But I believe it has to do with this. It is not lawful. You are unable to, by the laws of human language, fully describe and comprehend the heights of the majesty of the things that he saw. It's impossible to do it by the laws of language. And so he's going to give us these tremendous broad brushstroke thoughts concerning our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we start out on this treasure hunt, a man whose glory cannot be described in straightforward language. And it's done now in some sense in symbolism and pictorial form to cause us to muse and to meditate and to worship on the one that we're soon going to see. Let's see what we find here. One like unto the Son of Man. And at the end of each of these simple brushstrokes, we're going to just add a little bit of a character or the characterization of the Lord to note what at least He's giving us. And again, you'll find many other thoughts on your own. And I trust that this just gives you a little bit of a taste and an excitement to get into the world and to, or the Word, and to glean the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been hearing so well. To look for the Lord Jesus in the Word of God. The Son of Man. Human form. Remember in the book of Galatians, there is this simple phrase that he was born of a woman. If you've ever read a biography or an autobiography, have you ever seen that phrase in it before? I never have. Not once. Why is that? Because it's assumed, isn't it? That any person who's ever been born in this world, it's assumed that he was born of a woman. But it could not be presumed in the case of the Lord Jesus. It is an absolute wonder and a miracle and something that needs to be stated. He was born of a woman. And the Lord Jesus came into the world as a man, like unto the Son of Man. And if nothing else, we get this little bit of a picture that he is a perfect human. Let's say this, his humanity. Look what we have coming next then. It says that this one like unto the Son of Man, and I believe that we're going to have his humanity reiterated here, is clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now what do we know about this garment in this story? What do you really know about it? It's as though that this man, as he turns around, this John, and he turns to see the Lord Jesus, he's going to take a quick overview. We do a lot of hunting back home. And when you go up over a horizon and you're looking for a bull elk on the far side of some large ridge in the mountains, and our mountains are quite open because in the Rockies, the reason our Rockies are rocky is because there's no soil and no trees. I mean, it's just arid out there and there's a lot of rocks and you can see long, long distances. And when you rise up to look at something, especially an animal like a bighorn sheep, which we've done some hunting for, who can see, I don't remember what it is, but it's like 20 times as well as a person. I've stood 3 miles away, still, on the top of a ridge and waved my hat like this and seen about 20 heads go, from 3 miles. Unbelievable. You have to have a spotting scope to see it. And when you come up over the horizon so that they don't see you, you take a fast look at everything to take it all in so you know what to do next. And you notice he sees the largest thing evidently on this, on the body of the Lord Jesus. And he sees a garment. He doesn't note the head or the feet or the hands at this time or what emanates from them, but he sees the major thing that enters into his sight. And he sees a garment. And I believe that it says two simple things. Note this phrase. Clothed, number one. And secondly, it gives us to which it goes. It doesn't cover the feet, but it goes to the feet. No color. No material. No particular design. But it says that he is clothed. And this same author, this same man, John, the last time as we leave off the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, what is it that we see regarding the Lord at the crucifixion? And they took him and they stripped him, didn't they? Not now. Not now he is in glory. And his garment goes down to his foot, it says. And it's a person who is dignified. This isn't a garment that is girded up like the servant to do his work or like the traveler to travel. This is something that goes all the way down to his feet. And he is clothed, no longer stripped. He is one who is clothed in dignity. And it goes down to the feet. Now you can go through your Bible in this little treasure map and find different individuals that wore their garments down to their feet. Look at Exodus and Leviticus at the priest. The king in 1 Samuel 24. David in 1 Chronicles 15. There's an angel in Mark chapter 16, a young man sitting right there at the grave as we rejoiced in today, wearing a long white garment, it says. Mark chapter 12, the scribes, wishing that they could be dignified, they wore long garments, didn't they? And the Lord Jesus, in derision, they placed upon him a scarlet robe. A robe that perhaps was to portray, not in the right way, but in the wrong way, his kingliness. Take some time to study this. I only know of two that I can think of, particular coverings in Scripture that carry this color. One is one of the coverings that fell upon which article of the tabernacle in the Old Testament? Only one of them had a color that was all of scarlet, a covering which was all of scarlet. It was the altar, wasn't it? And the Lord Jesus, before he goes as the lamb to the slaughter, placed upon him also as a scarlet or a purple robe. Perhaps they did it in derision, but what a picture of the one who is now going to bear our sin and to die on our behalf. But his beautiful, dignified humanity, if we want to say it that way, his princely, priestly dignity. But look next, he has this belt that he is wearing. It's not a belt around the midsection. If you are going to gird something up, it is very particular as to where it falls. It falls across the area of the heart and up underneath the arms, across the breast, that place of comfort. It isn't a belt around the waist, is it? And it is all of gold. This time, we're given a material. You'll enjoy looking this. This is on your own. We don't have time to tonight. But as we've been thinking about the threes in this chapter, you can group these different statements in three groups of threes. And you can do it by many different ways. You notice some of them, the materials are given. In some cases, the temperatures are given. In some cases, they're extraneous, and in other cases, they're actually the tangible part of the human body. And in some cases, they don't have an action. In other cases, they do. And you'll enjoy just meditating on it and having it lead you to wonderful thoughts concerning the Lord Jesus. But here is a belt, it says, that he wears, and it is all of gold. In the Old Testament, and you know this well, there was a very specific material that was in the belt of the high priest. The other priests did not have it, though they had belts. But you can imagine the high priest coming on a sunny day, and unlike a bit some of the days we've seen recently here, but coming to enter in before the Lord into the temple, and maybe that sun would shine down upon that belt, and a glint would reflect off of it, and you would see a brilliant picture of gold. And if the Lord has a favorite verse in Scripture, it would be this. Six times over, it says this specific verse or phrase, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." But there's another verse that's not six times over, it's seven times over a phrase. And it is this wonderful phrase, "Thou art a priest forever," it says, "after the order of Melchizedek." The beautiful divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, our eternal high priest. Now maybe all that we can say at this point is we see his perfect humanity and deity immediately. The basics of the Christian faith. Now I don't know why this is, but oftentimes those things which are most basic are those things which we rarely think about. Those things which we most surely believe are most rarely taught. Why is that true? And we have someone walk up to the door and they knock on our door at the house and they don't believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they seem to have more verses than we do against it than we do for it. Those verses don't make any sense, do they? But some of these basics, the humanity, the dual nature of the full and complete manhood and full and complete deity of the Lord Jesus, it's at the foundation of our faith, isn't it? And at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times we just say, of course we believe that, but we don't really get into it and know where to point to it in Scripture. And immediately before our attention, it is brought to us, this dual nature of the Lord Jesus, I believe, His humanity and His deity. Oh, I love Hebrews chapter 1. Here's a good verse. God saying to God, He says, "Thy throne," says the Father, "O God, is forever and ever." Now there's a verse on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this belt, all of gold. The color is given. And we have this garment that is long and that He is clothed in. Dignified humanity and wonderful, magnificent deity. And then we come to this part of the vision where He says, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and His hairs were white like wool. You notice there's two colors in these last two phrases, gold and now white. His head and His hairs were white like wool. Well, you'll enjoy studying. Look at this picture of white, or this word in white in Scripture. White as snow, the Ancient of Days in Daniel. It speaks to His eternity, the purity, the impeccability of a thing or of an object, the beauty of it, the cleanliness of it, clean and white in Revelation chapter 19. The maturity of it, the hoary head that we find in the book of Proverbs, the wisdom that comes with the white head, the glory of it in Mark chapter 9 at the Mount of Transfiguration. And so His character is beginning to grow a bit, isn't it? In its beauty, His humanity, His deity, His, in this case, we could add eternity and maturity and purity and His glory and His beauty. But then it says this, that His eyes were as flames of fire, it says. Piercing insight. You'll enjoy looking at fire through the Word of God and its effect. It can be something as wonderful and warm as a fire to reach out to and warm the cold hands. And it can be as something as powerful as the fires of raging judgment. It can bring light. It can bring warmth. It can do all kinds of things. Three times over in this book we have this phrase, the eyes as flames of fire. Consumption, the refiner's fire. The light, the fire of judgment. I think of the brimstone at Sodom and Gomorrah. The fire of His jealousy in Psalm 79. The fiery wrath of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, inflaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that obey not God. It's the point there, isn't it? If we go into a lost eternity, it's because we have disobeyed and because we have not believed. The fire of light and of guidance in the wilderness night. The fire of cleansing and refining with wood, hay, and stubble. The fire of protection in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 5. The fire of warmth, and on we could go. But in Revelation chapter 2, and let's turn there. It's good to let our fingers do the walking here just very quickly. But in chapter 2 and verse 18, in context, we're going to see this. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, not now the Son of Man, the Son of God, who hath His eyes like unto a flame of fire, and His feet are like fine brass. Chapter 3 and verse 18, I counsel of thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, it says. The piercing insight of the Lord Jesus Christ that can work through and burn through any chaff and see through any fig leaf. The intensity, the infallibility, the ability of the insight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Infinitely wise. I hope you're encouraged with this, brother and sister. There are many in this room that pray incessantly for this assembly and for the needs of other people. And they give sacrificially, and nobody ever knows. But someone does, doesn't he? Someone knows. There may be some of us that can live a life of hypocrisy. I don't know how it is, but people sometimes can live in sin for many, many years, right in front of our eyes, in a local church like this. But there are no hypocrites with God. And everything will come to bear at the right time. And oh, you can take the eyes of the Lord Jesus with His perfect, piercing insight. What an encouragement it is that one day He's going to reward you for all of those things that were done in secret. Your labors for Him that nobody noticed, but He did. But oh, be careful, because the Lord Jesus sees it all. His humanity, His deity, His sagacity, His eternity, His piercing insight, His intensity, His infallibility. He makes no mistakes, does He? And His feet, it says, were like unto burnished brass or fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And one of the things you'll find as you look through Scripture, that this fiery brass, this hot brass, seems always to be in the context of judgment. No reverent soul would have ever chosen the brazen serpent as a picture of the Lord Jesus. Would you? As a first choice? But the Lord did, didn't He? The Lord did. The Lord Jesus in His perfect judgment. The Lord Jesus in His perfect ability. He was judged that He might be the judge. And what a wonderful judge is our Lord and Savior. Perfect discernment. A perfect moving forward in judgment. As men, we have neither. We talked about this before, that it seems like as mothers and fathers and elders and as parents or whatever it may be, when we're caused to or called to judge a situation, it seems as though we either have a full understanding of the situation, but we don't move forward with the proper answer and judge or discipline or whatever may need to be done. Or we have very little discernment and a poor understanding of the situation, but we bull our way in and go right at it without having that full understanding. And what a privilege it is to know the One who is perfect in every, has the perfect balance in everything. He is infallible. He knows it all. And with those feet of brass, He moves forward in gracious, merciful, loving judgment. Boy, discipline is such a loving thing in the local church. Literally it is, isn't it? Because it's for the good and out of love for that individual. It's the only thing that will bring that person back into full fellowship. It's the only thing that will cleanse that local assembly. Our God is so wonderful in these things. This brilliant, blazing brass that He has for feet. And by the way, no nail will ever pierce these feet again. His feet are as brilliant brass, it says. Perfect knowledge, perfect action, perfect judgment. His voice is as the sound, it says, of many waters. The power of the waterfall. The beauty and the peace of those still, quiet waters. Two verses came to mind. Psalm 93 and verse 4, and look it up as you have time. The thunderous roar and the power of a mighty water. And Psalm 23, as He leads us beside the still waters, the majesty, the harmony, the melody that only the voice of our wonderful Savior can have. The power that one day is going to be so shown and so evident as that sword comes out of His mouth. And for the last time, for the final time, judgment is meted out. And our Lord Jesus is vindicated. And He sits upon the throne of the universe. The voice is of the sound of many waters. The power of the voice that calmed the seas and that made the demons flee. And the music of the voice that said, "Come unto Me." The voice is of the sound of many waters. His beauty, His majesty, His harmony. And seven stars, it says, are in His right hand. The authority and the sovereignty of our God. And I believe these stars to be, I guess we don't really have the time to get into it in some senses, thankfully. You notice that these stars, these angels, these messengers, literally, are held responsible for the activities, the strengths, the weaknesses of these assemblies in chapters 2 and 3. I don't believe that it's somehow sort of an angel of protection like we might think of having as an individual believer in the Lord and in that respect of the church. But perhaps it is the authorities, those that are the messengers in the local church. It could include any individual in the local church. As they take the light of the glorious gospel and give that message to the local church, the leaders in the local assembly, and the Lord has them in His hand. He has them in His hand for loving control because He can guide them just like the heart of the king and his heart, whithersoever He will. It's for guidance, isn't it? It's for protection in that hand of all hands. And it says that He holds the seven stars in His right hand. Think for a while what He may have in His left hand. I don't know if you'll enjoy that thought or not. It doesn't say anything here at all, does it? But to meditate upon the Lord Jesus and to cause these thoughts just to bring us back to Scripture, not again to go out into fields of fancy, not into imaginations that have no scriptural bearing, but to excite our hearts to get in and to find out the truths and the reality of the Lord Jesus in Scripture. And then it says this, feet burning like undefined brass in a furnace. His voice is the sound of many waters, and He had in His right hand seven stars. And out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was as the sun that shineth in His strength. If you read a little bit further in this book, you'll see Him using this two-edged sword. The sword perhaps of separation, of sanctification, of judgment. The sword which can divide asunder between soul and spirit. The sword which is so wonderfully sharp and so clean when judgment begins at the house of God. The sort of jealousy to set His people apart and to sanctify them and to allow them to lead a glorious life as lights in this dark world. Judgment must begin at the house of God, a sword which cuts both ways, which is impartial. God is no respecter of persons. And the wonderful, loving Father knows exactly how to prune, doesn't He? When to prune, how to prune, what to prune, and He does it all in love. And the sword that's going to be used to destroy wickedness once and for all, the mouth, the execution of divine judgment by His sword, impartial. His impartiality, His jealousy. Oh, how we must not be patronizers of a world that hated our Lord. Oh, that we would be separate by the wonderful sword of the Spirit and the sword which is the Word of God and the sword of His mouth. And then He comes to the end, doesn't He? I believe this is almost like the Song of Songs when He gets to the end and He doesn't want to leave anything out concerning the beauties and the glories of the Lord Jesus. And Solomon in his wisdom gets to the end and he says this. He says, yea, He is altogether lovely. How can I state it as full as it is? You can almost hear Him thinking. And just in case I've missed anything, His loveliness is all together. And here's this writer as he sees Him and he says, and His countenance was as the very sun that shineth in all of His strength. The whole of His countenance now, in all of its brilliance and its majesty, it shines, doesn't it? And that vile spittle of men, which once rested on the patient, enduring face of the Lord Jesus, now shines in brilliance. The blows and the beatings and the spittings of sinners, not now. And more brilliant far than our own sun in the sky is the brilliance of the Son of God the Lord Jesus Christ, the sun shining in all of its strength, and mortal eye can't even gaze on the physical sun that we have in our own sky, let alone begin to estimate the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, final, eternal grandeur, ultimate majesty, eclipsing glory, superior splendor. Find any word that you can. He shines as the sun in all of its strength. And so we stand back and see, as we conclude at this time, just some of the things that the Lord has given to us. His centrality, His humanity, His deity, His dignity, His eternity, His purity, His infallibility, His perfect activity, His majesty, His harmony, His authority, His sovereignty, His jealousy, His impartiality, His glory. And you could go on and on. For it's going to be in the ages to come that we're going to learn concerning His grace and His kindness to us. Praise the Lord that we'll have all of eternity to learn of the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. This hymn just came to mind. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. It's different, isn't it? Praise the Lord. We see the man of sorrows now. It says, from the fight return victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Let's just close by reading these last two verses. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death.